From 1 John 5, 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, speak to us about life, eternity. Show us how we can know that we have life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Barna did a study, a survey among Americans, and he found that out of every one American that said, "When I die, I'm going to hell," out of one who said, "That's my destiny," 120 said, "I'm going to heaven." That's a pretty good ratio, 1 to 120. Unfortunately, that's not what Jesus said. In Matthew 7, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." A sad reality of life, of the millions upon millions who reject Christ. In fact, Christians are the number one group within the world today that is being persecuted. There's no other group in the world that is being persecuted as Christians. Millions upon millions throughout history have rejected Christ and continue to reject Christ today. And that road is wide. Heaven is not our default destination, as many want to see, unless you are a child. And I believe if a child dies, is going to heaven. Because Jesus said, unless you become as little children, innocent, childlike faith, unless you become as little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus said. But there comes a point where we all disobey and we rebel against God. All sin falls into three categories: pride, lust of the flesh, and lust of the eyes. Romans 3:23 tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short. 1 John 1:10 says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." For you see, we are all sinners. We have all broken our walk with God by our sin, and our default destination is not heaven. We have a sin problem. And unless it is dealt with, then our destiny isn't all that pleasant. Jesus actually talked more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. In Matthew 10, he said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." In Matthew 13, "Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He describes a real place in graphic terms. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about hell. Jesus talked a lot about it, and he warned people to turn and follow him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. The only way to the Father is through him. And we are focusing in this series on heaven. And so today the question is, how can I know that I'm going to heaven? So we want to focus on heaven. We want to focus on that question. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That we can know for sure. But if you're sitting here today and you're not sure, if you're unsure about your destination, I don't want you to leave this place until you are sure, because this is the most important question of your life. We could live to be 100 years in this world, but we're talking eternity. Where will I spend eternity? We're not talking a few years. We're talking millions of years, and then we're just getting started. Now, as we think about heaven today, let's review our study over the last few weeks. And I know for sake of time, I need to move quickly. So hold on tight. We're going through a lot of scriptures. And I'm going to try to move as quickly as I can. When a Christian dies, he or she is with the Lord. That was where we started. What happens when I die? And I know there are different views on this. But we came to the conclusion in our study that when a Christian dies, he is with the Lord. And this comes from the Apostle Paul. He wrote in Philippians 1:23, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And that's what Paul constantly looked forward to. And he wrote about being absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. And he was torn with, I know I've got work to do here, but I really would rather be with the Lord. And he was torn between the two. Now, there are so many questions that come up when we think about heaven. Randy Alcorn, in his book Heaven, a book I've been reading in the last couple of weeks. I haven't read a lot of it. I've been reading some of it, but it's a pretty thick book. And I pretty well like most of the things he's been writing, but he answers some questions. Now, a lot of it's speculation, and he says, now so-and-so would say this, and he'd put in parentheses, maybe he's right. But he begins with Scripture and speculates, and certainly when we think about heaven and what it's going to be like, it's all, we're given images in Scripture, but Scripture also says that we can't even imagine what God is preparing for us. But he answers questions about what's the present heaven life, is it like, is it a physical heaven, what's the new earth going to be like, what will our relationships on that earth be like, will we be familiar with the surroundings, will be similar to what we know of home now? What is the new Jerusalem? Will there be marriage, families, and friendships? How will we relate to each other? Will animals, including our pets, live again? Will there be arts, entertainment, and sports? And in this book, Heaven, he addresses a lot of these things from Scripture, and really a lot of it is speculation. There's so much to cover in considering heaven. But according to Paul, when we die, the Christian is present with the Lord. And everything beyond that is beyond our imagination. But what is important is to answer that question, where will I be? A second lesson that we learned in the last few weeks is that the current heaven is a temporary home. Revelation 21:1 says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Revelation 21:2-4, And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Now what kind of bodies will we have in this eternal home? If we're absent from the body and we're present from the Lord, and these bodies are placed in the ground or they're cremated, and we have ashes, some people scatter their ashes, we have ashes that have been buried out here. Well, what about my body in heaven? What is it like? Well, Jesus speaks of physical characteristics when he tells the story of Abraham and Lazarus and the rich man, Luke 16:24, and he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish, I am in torment, I am in agony in this flame. There are physical characteristics that are described. Third lesson that we gained was that there will be a physical resurrection at the last day. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 to 17. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Isaiah 66:22, the prophet, 700 years before Jesus walked the earth, wrote, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." John, who wrote Revelation, had a similar vision. 1 Corinthians 15:50 to 54, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet sound. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' Christ will return. Those who are with him will rejoin their earthly bodies. At the age, God is going to say, 'Jesus, it's time.' Jesus doesn't even know. Only the Father knows. And he is going to return. And he's going to descend with the trumpet sound. And the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, where did Jesus go when he died? He looked to the thief on his right. And he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so Jesus left his earthly body. Was left in a tomb. The body was dead. And he went to paradise. And then that third day, Jesus returned to his body as it was physically raised from the dead. In the same way, when the Christian dies, the person leaves and is with the Lord. And the body is placed in the grave. But when Jesus descends, that body is going to physically resurrect from the grave. And when Jesus returns, the dead in Christ will be raised first, and they will return to their resurrected bodies. And then those who are alive, if he comes today, if he comes tomorrow, those who are in Christ, those who are still alive, will join them, will meet them in the air. Our bodies will change from these immortal bodies, these mortal bodies into immortal bodies. Matthew 13:40 to 43 says, "Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Luke 17:34, 35, "I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken, the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Who is taken and who is left? Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers. Perhaps you've read the Left Behind series. Maybe you saw the movie. You hear of the rapture, and it's talk of the church is taken out. I think they've got it all backwards. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out the lawbreakers and the sinners. There will be two, and one will be left, and one will be taken. Where? To where the corpse is, where the vultures, where there is death. That on that day, Jesus will return. Those who are not in Christ will be gathered out and thrown away. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are still alive will meet him in the air. And this old earth will dissolve away, and it will be resurrected. It will be reclaimed. It will be restored as a new heaven and a new earth. And New Jerusalem will descend out of heaven, and God will come and dwell with his people. Now, it all sounds like fantasy, doesn't it? Pretty fantastic story. Sounds like a lot of fiction. Why do I believe it? Because I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And all that the Scriptures teach hinge on the resurrection of Jesus. And if indeed He has raised from the dead, then we should trust everything that He taught, every word that's been given to us in this Word. Now, many of you believe because you trust somebody that told you. Maybe that was a parent. Maybe that was a preacher when you were a child. Maybe it was a family member that shared with you this message, and you have accepted the fact that Jesus raised from the dead because you have trusted the one who told you that. That if they believe it, I'm going to believe it. But not everybody, especially in this world today, is not going to accept this on blind faith, especially when it sounds like such fantasy. Guys like Lee Strobel said, I need more evidence. I need more empirical evidence. I can't accept this. And he went in search of the evidence, not just from the Scriptures, but from contemporary writings from the first and second centuries. And when he examined the evidence, he said, this has to be true. And he surrendered his life to this message, the message of Jesus. So as we think about eternity in heaven, how can I know? How can I know? Acts 2:21, Peter quotes the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul quotes the prophet in Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Ananias said to Paul in Acts 22:16, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. When was Paul instructed to call on His name? When he was having his sins washed away. How do we call on His name? Maybe that's how we call on His name. In baptism. How do we call on His name? Well, it all flows together. It all connects. You can't have one without the other. You see, we are saved by grace through faith. Not by our good deeds so that we can brag on how good we are. But faith without works is dead, according to James. Baptism without faith and repentance is just a bath. Confession without faith and repentance and baptism is just an empty exercise. Now here is our vision as a church. And this is the command that really God gave through Jesus before Jesus left this earth in the Great Commission, that we will personally share and demonstrate. That we will demonstrate the love of Jesus so that everyone has the opportunity to be saved. We will demonstrate it by our actions, by our deeds, by the things that we do and say. But we also have to share it. Now there's some cards there, Dan, if you just pass them around there. Just take a card, any card, pick a card, any card. Take one and just pass them back around. This is just a tool for us to use to be able to share the love of Jesus, share the message of Christ, to share what the Scriptures teach so that we can make sure that everyone has the opportunity to be saved. And this is just a tool, something to learn from. We're going to have plenty of these around here and we'll keep them around. You can keep them at your house. It might even open up a conversation if you leave it out for somebody to see it. It's just a tool. But from this, you can also learn to be able to just draw the picture yourself on a napkin or on any piece of paper. So you could draw this out. Put up that first picture, Brenda, where you can draw. It's easy to draw this out, and you see that here is us, and we are separated from God by this great chasm called sin. We have all sinned, and we are separated from God. But Jesus came, and you can draw the cross in there. Jesus came to bridge the gap between us and Him and God, the Father. He came to provide the way. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it reads, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." It's all on the cross. Jesus went to the cross to become our sin and to trade our sin for God's righteousness. Matthew 18:3, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That a child is safe. We need to become like a child. But here's our sin problem, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we must believe in the one who came. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith, believing, is the foundation of our hope and our trust in Jesus. In believing, it leads to a changed life, leads to repentance. You see, faith without works is dead. And repentance is making a change in our life. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 26:20, Paul was proclaiming repentance, that repentance should be followed, and then we should have deeds in keeping with our repentance. You see, when we repent, it changes our lives. It changes our actions. The way we live displays a repentant life. Romans 10:9, believe in your heart and confess Jesus as Lord, and you will be saved. So confession is a piece of this. In Romans 6, he already talked about baptism, that don't you know when you're lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. When you come up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul wholeheartedly commended them for holding to the teaching they had received. And now he's saying, listen, salvation is for everyone, the Jew and the Gentile. It's as close as the words in your mouth. Mark 16:16 says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. The words of Jesus. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you. Not the water, not the washing of the flesh, Peter says, but it's the pledge that you're making to God, the pledge of a good conscience toward God. And as I mentioned, all this flows together and it fits together and all are equally important. But maybe you come from a different background that says, we didn't baptize in our church, or you don't have to be baptized. Our church sprung out of a restoration movement in the 1800s. I believe we have a new restoration movement in the 21st century taking place. I've shared this video and multiple times. I want to share it again today because this is a guy I think is one of the leaders in the modern day restoration movement. He doesn't have the same background that a lot of us have, but he has come to the same conclusions that I'm presenting today. Listen to Francis Chan.
Actually, a lot of my mindset changed a few years ago when some Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door, oddly enough. They started talking theology. We started getting in these different discussions. I started pointing different verses out to them. And then ultimately, at the end of it, I said, okay, you guys believe that Michael the Archangel is the same person as Jesus Christ himself. I go, but there's no way on earth you can look me in the eyes right now and tell me that you actually came before God one day and said, God, show me the truth. And then you read the Bible for yourself. And at the end of it, you came to the conclusion that, I get it. Jesus and Michael the Archangel are the same person. There's no way you can tell me that. Someone fed that to you because you would never get that from reading the Bible. And so I just encouraged him. I go, look, I'm not going to tell you what to believe. I don't want to feed you something else. I'm just encouraging you. Would you just get alone with the Word of God, pray to God and say, God, show me the truth, and then read it and see what conclusions you would come to. And they walked away. It was actually a really good discussion because they walked away going, you know what? I think I do need to do that. I think I will do that. And I don't know if they ever did, but after they left, I started thinking to myself, was I really fair to them? I mean, did I really do that? Did I really one day say, I really want to know the truth? So I sat down with the Word of God and began to study and came to these conclusions. Honestly, that's not how it happened for me, and a lot of things were fed to me as well. And so I've been on this journey of just thinking to myself, okay, if I were on an island and I just read this book over and over again, and let's say this is the only influence I had, and had anyone preaching to me, I had no theology books, I was just on this island reading this thing over and over, what would I believe just from my readings and studies of this book? Would I come up with church the way we do it in America? Probably not. And I went through this journey of just trying to figure out my whole belief system and thinking through how much of it was fed to me and how much of it really came from the Bible itself. Think about it. If all you had was the Bible, would you come to the conclusion after reading this that to become a Christian you would pray a prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart? And I know I am totally stepping on some toes right now. I'm just asking, is that really what you would find in here? Or if you only had the Bible, would you come out thinking, you know, I need to repent and be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit? What would you believe if it were just the Bible? And again, I am not saying that we shouldn't listen to people, because there are some amazing teachers in our world and God's gifted some people to be teachers. I'm just saying that biblically we're taught that we should test everything we hear and see if it's really in this book.
Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life, to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death, and I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, I know that all sounds confusing, but what John is writing is this. We're going to sin. And he even says, if we say we don't sin, then we call God a liar. As believers and followers of Jesus, we're going to make mistakes. But that's different from living in a continual, willful life of sin. And that can become fatal. Just read Hebrews 10. Some of you heard me share this a few days ago. Evangelist Paul Little imagined lining everyone up on the shore of California. And he said, okay, you're lined up on the shore of California, and now I'm asking you to swim to Hawaii. How many would make it? Well, the doggy paddler, he might make it 20 feet. The Olympic swimmer might make it 20 miles. But say a benevolent captain of a cruise ship came by and said, anybody who wants a ride to Hawaii, get on board. Who then could make it? The one who said, I can't make it on my own, so I'm going to trust in the captain. Who then can make it to heaven? The ones who trust in the captain. And you might ask me, Bill, are you going to heaven? I say, yes, I am. How do you know? I say, because I'm going to remain faithful in my faith in Jesus, keeping my faith in Jesus. I have repented of my sins, and I continually repent of sin. And I'm going to continually confess Jesus as Lord, but I confessed Him as Lord probably 38 years ago. And there, standing next to my preacher, I said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm making Him Lord of my life. And then I went into the water of baptism, and there I was buried with Christ and raised into new life, just as Romans 6 describes it. I could ask you the question, Are you married? And if you asked me that, are you married? I'd say yes. Well, how do you know? Well, because 32 years ago this week, I stood before the preacher and I said, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And then we sealed it with a ring and a kiss. And the ring shows, yes, I'm married. When we are buried into Christ. Acts 2:38 says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we're taught in Scripture, is a down payment. It's the seal of God's ownership. It's the guaranteeing what is to come. In a sense, it's the wedding ring. The Holy Spirit is the ring that seals the deal. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the promise of salvation. We're thankful for Jesus who came to give us life. In 1 Peter, he speaks of the 8 who were saved through water, the Noah and his family. And we are trusting in Jesus as our ark of salvation. And we place our trust in Him. And I pray that we would be faithful to the end so that we might receive the crown of life. Father, I pray that no one leaves this place today until they are sure they can say, yes, I'm going to heaven. I pray that you would move through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have a decision to make, why don't you come as we stand and sing.